May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. Amen. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It certainly is good. Those words used by God's people as they travel up together to the temple in Jerusalem for the feasts. And here we are. So I thought we'd do a journey ourselves through the readings we've had and the psalm we read together. We'll have four legs to our journey. We'll do leg one will be Isaiah. Leg two will be the little psalm we read. Leg three will be the Matthew's account. And then fourthly, we'll do a final go-home thought. So Isaiah, born around about 760 BC, his name meaning salvation of God, or Jehovah will save us, or Yahweh is salvation. And according to his own writing in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, son of someone called Amoz. His prophecy, or as Isaiah puts it, visions, in the same opening statement, were during the reigns of four kings of Judah. I remember, Judah is the former southern region of King David's kingdom, which had split. King Solomon had made someone called Jeroboam superintendent over his tribesmen in some major building works. And after Solomon's death, took 10 tribes and ruled the northern kingdom, calling it Israel. Solomon's son, David's grandson, Rehoboam, became king of the southern region, naming it Judah after his tribe. Isaiah goes on in his opening statement that his visions were during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all kings of Judah. We can therefore work out his prophecy was from around about 740 BC through to about 673 BC, some 67 years. Isaiah as a book is interesting, and we can thank Stephen Langton, made Archbishop of Canterbury in 1206, for dividing our Bible up into the chapters that we as we know it. Don't forget its original form would have been in scrolls. Now the Archbishop has done a curious thing with Isaiah in dividing it up into 66 chapters. Now our Bibles are in two parts, 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. Quick bit of arithmetic and you come to 66. Now if you read Isaiah you will notice a big change in the tone of writing when you go through from chapter 39 into chapter 40. And theologians do say that Isaiah is the entire Bible compressed. And some refer to it as the fifth gospel. Perhaps we should translate the book's title from Isaiah to the Book of Salvation. In our reading in chapter 56, we certainly get a New Testament feel. It could be some Paul writing in one of his letters, or indeed Jesus himself. But then Isaiah does announce in verse 1, this is what the Lord says. And this chapter is glistening with gems. And I'm going to read a few out. My salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. For Therefore my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. I will gather still others to them beside those already gathered. Isaiah often uses the same, says the same thing more than once and different ways round, just to ensure that we get it. A chapter full of hope and promise for everyone. On into our second leg, Psalm 133. It's one of a group known as Songs of Ascent. Psalms 120 to 134 were used by the worshippers as they gathered together and travelled up to the temple in Jerusalem three times a year. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, the instruction is to attend the festivals of unleavened bread, that's the Passover, festivals of weeks, that's the Pentecost, and festivals of tabernacles, that's the autumn harvest. All are upbeat, cheerful songs, and some, like today's, are labelled of David. At the start of older translations of our Psalm 133, the word behold or look appears as if said by someone who wanted to be included. And the psalm closes with a contrast of normal life in the hot, dry land with the image of the cool, refreshing dew up on the hillside. Imagine us here in Harwell gathering, say, at Christmas and Easter and harvest and going around the streets singing similar, gathering the crowd and eventually arriving together in church. Psalm 133 certainly has unity and promise. Right onto leg three, our New Testament reading from Matthew. We have an interesting account of Jesus and his disciples taking a break or retreat. They've withdrawn to Tyre or Sidon, right up on the north coast, and some local has noticed or been tipped off that this is Jesus. Now, she's a Canaanite, that is to say, of the people who occupied the land way back before the Israelites turned up from Egypt. So she's very much a Gentile, i.e. like you and me, a non-Jew. And yet she recognizes Jesus. Granted, she's in a desperate state. Her child is very sick. Now, the bit in this account that sticks with me is the reply that Jesus gives. In verse 24, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." I looked at the same account in Mark chapter 7. Which is less clear, and I've looked at a few commentaries, and my conclusion is that Jesus wanted to hear about her faith first. I fear so many use Jesus like a pharmacy, and sadly, instead of having a relationship with God, they just cry out when things go wrong. Of course, those who like me and are followers of the Book of Common Prayer will recognise the words used being taken by Thomas Cranmer in the Book of Common Prayer communion service. "We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord. We are not worthy to so much as to gather the crumbs under thy table." Of course, in her demonstration of faith, recognising Jesus in who he is and what he can do, healing was given. Our fourth and final leg. We've had great encouragement from Isaiah. No matter who you are by birth or life circumstance, you are welcome to come and make your claim. And importantly, do not delay. In our psalm, we have that word of unity and promise of refreshment. And in Matthew's account, we have an individual who recognizes Jesus for who he is and what he can do. As we gather together, our focus should be on these things. Yes, we will have our own worries and concerns and excuses. Do talk to God, our Heavenly Father, about them. He really is interested. However, we should take note of Isaiah and his warnings and think seriously about what is offered. As we travel together on our road of faith, be in unity, encouraging one another. How about joining one of our weekly home study groups where we can help one another in that journey? A place where you can ask about the person of Jesus and what he can do in your own life. May I just add to those who've been on that road for some time, please be gentle to those who are just setting out. We all need to continue to recognise who Jesus is and what is offered. And I'm going to close now with a prayer. And if you'd like to talk about anything that's just been said, just say you'd like to discuss something in the sermon or discuss my faith journey with me or Jonathan or one of the other members of the church or clergy. At the very least, consider this prayer during communion at the rail or in the quietness of your own pew. And let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that salvation is on hand and available to anyone who asks. I want to be included, and I want to join with those on that journey with you. I want to know more about you and what you can do in my life. In Jesus' name, Amen.